second Adam. Many people are aware of the fact that before this earth age, there was a first earth age. That was the age within which Satan rebelled. And there was, in the Greek, the verb katabir, which means there was an overthrow. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, one-third of God's sons or children followed Lucifer, followed him, loved him, and he drew them. Our Father set in motion a plan of salvation. But at that time, of course, we had the dinosaur. A gentleman from Texas brought me a mammoth tooth yesterday. It's one tooth, and I should have had it up for display today. It's about that long, about that deep. And, of course, he was a grinder, which would have meant he was a brontosaurus or of the mammoth class. And, in other words, a grass eater. But we also had, in that age, carnivores, which is to say meat eaters. And that's one of the reasons we go out on documentaries, is to document that there is no argument between God's Word and science. Because in the Hebrew, it is written very specifically in the second verse of chapter 1, Genesis, Tuhu vavuhu, that the world became void and without form, not that it was created void and without form. There's a great difference. And, of course, Peter emphasized that. Enough said on that. I simply say that for someone that may not have considered that before nor have studied the Father's Word in depth. But to talk about the first Adam, God's way of salvation, he was an antitype, if you would, of Christ himself. He was supposed to show the way. But when he hit the wilderness and Satan tempted him, he didn't make it. He just didn't make it, all right? He fell. And with that, he brought death into the world. And then the second Christ, the second Adam, that was the son that, rather than formed, that God begat, brought the living Word, the plan of salvation, if you would. Not that it wasn't here from the beginning, but when he walked the earth, he brought it forth where one could see and feel. And he brought eternal life rather than death to man. So it does not cause one much consternation to decide which type you need follow. Okay. So God created man then in the flesh. And as it is written in Genesis chapter 6, it kind of grieved God that he had made man in the flesh. Because it is your flesh that is also a carnivore. It is your flesh that also causes most of your shortcomings, your falls, habits even, so forth. And we all have our part of those. Now, then we might look ahead and say, well, what's it going to be like yet in the future, in the eternity? And, you know, it may surprise you, but one of the questions most asked by me, by children, and many adults as well, pet lovers, is will there be animals in heaven? Okay? So, within that, we are going to take a little look behind the veil from God's Word. Now, when man was taken captive, that is to say, mankind, God's children, Israel, into Pharaoh's camp in Egypt, and they were released into the wilderness, kind of that area, 40 years, 40 in biblical numerics, meaning probation. What did God feed them? Think about it a moment. What did God feed them? He fed them manna from heaven, which in Psalms is called angel's food. And inasmuch as God made man in his and the angel's image, which means likeness, just alike, only of flesh, the angel's food called manna sustained that body. But God also added something to that. And it was not from heaven, but was part of God's own creation, that is to say, quail. And the quail, of course, was a bird of nature that is partaken of even still to this day, being again man a carnivore. But God gave it to him to sustain the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. In the first creation of this earth age, and I go back to the sixth day creation, God gave peoples, man, in as it is written in that first chapter, charge over the animals and over the fish, and told them to go forward and replenish, I repeat, replenish, not plenish, but replenish, do it again, the earth. Then he rested that seventh, and then he realized he did not have a man to tend the soil. That is to say, to cultivate. And he created Adam, and it was Adam's duty to be the husbandman, the farmer, the caretaker. When we look at mankind down through the years, where you have those people historically that cultivated or that grew vegetation, vegetables, fruits, nuts, and so forth from the soil, we see civilization beginning to enter in. I'd like to see it done sometime, a study created. It hasn't been done to this time to my knowledge. But it would seem like when people draw away from that tending of the soil, I'll say rural communities, you lose part of that civilization. You lose part of that closeness to your father. Because when you grow from the soil, you cannot help being aware of God in many ways. That is to say, from and within nature itself. But a good example of that is when this country was basically an agricultural nation, our crime was, compared to today, almost nil. Look at your larger cities today, what people kind of revert back to when they get away from agriculture, especially bottom line, when they get away from God. The reason I bring these things in is so that you can broaden your mind at least to think upon these things, why things are as they are, thereby establishing a better understanding of this man, that part, that is the animal part, you might say, that is a carnivore, that partakes both of vegetation as well as meat. And is it not strange that the instructions that our Father left begins to catch up in its own little way? God said, "Don't eat the fat belongeth to me. You leave it alone." And what do you hear today, you know, from science? Leave the fatty substances alone. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. After all these many years, it was written all the time in our Father's health laws as to how these bodies must function for you to have peace of mind and to find contentment. So we see within that God's overall plan of salvation. One or two points before we go into the lecture. Adam was created in the flesh, and he brought death into the world. And that death, in a sense, is simply the death of the flesh. Christ brought salvation into the world, that is to say, life, and he will destroy death, which will be accomplished at the lake of fire, after the great white throne judgment, that is called the second death. So take an example from the man Adam, that is to say human. Adam in the Hebrew tongue means ruddy complected. That's not a racist remark. That's a fact of what the word means in the Hebrew tongue. Learn from him and his weaknesses, because you happen to be that person which is a human, and you must learn to live in your flesh bodies and better understand its desires and that God created. We never have to make excuses for, but let the inner man, that is to say your spiritual self, control the outer, that is to say the flesh man. That one that it even kind of grieved God a little bit, as it is written in Genesis 6, I believe it's verse 3 or 4, that he had made man in the flesh. So the second death is the one you certainly want to avoid. It is given that we all must die once in the flesh. But to have eternal life is to understand your Father's plan of salvation. It is a very generous plan of salvation. Free to you, yes, but Christ paid an awesome price for it. So with that thought in mind, let's first go behind the veil in Isaiah chapter 11, and let's have a peek, if we may, at the next, that is to say, the eternal period or age. You'll already recognize this chapter 11. It's where it states, out of the stem of Jesse shall be a root, and that stem, that root shall be the Messiah, the Christ, who will bring salvation to the world and will bring that peace. And then it moves on into when all the enemies are put down. And in the fifth verse, that accomplishes it. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 5. And it reads, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Meaning what? He's always fair, and you can always count on him. He's always going to be there. He's very faithful in fulfilling his promises. Verse 6, "Looking to the eternity, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Will there be animals in the eternity? Well, what is he talking about? The wolf and the lamb. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid." That's to say, the goat, a young goat or lamb. "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." This, of course, is a Hebrew idiom because all are the same age in that particular age, but it is a figure of speech that means they are so gentle that even a little baby in the flesh would be safe with them. Why? Verse 7, "And the cow and the bear shall feed." Feed on what? "Their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So we lose the carnivore. We lose the flesh eater. Why? Because there will be no flesh. The only flesh there was in the first earth age is that we are able to uncover through archaeology, and we spend many hours doing that. That was the only flesh there was. Many would have you believe that man's remains can be found over 14,000 years ago, the Neanderthal man. Do you know what? It was just a little piece of jawbone. And the more we built to that jawbone to see its appearance, the more it looked like an ape. You know why? It was an ape. All right? It was an ape because man was not in flesh form before the approximately 14,000 years ago. Now, the reason I say that, and I'll say that for the deeper scholar, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And it is true that science can document through carbon dating and others. So how many days did it take God to create the 7 days? How long is 7 days with the Lord? It's 7,000 years. So don't let science throw you off from the wisdom that God has put forth by closing your mind to facts that God intended you to understand. So we see then that man himself was made flesh in this earth age, that he would pass through this earth age to decide whether he would follow God or Satan. But when this new age comes forth, there will be no meat eaters. Therefore, there will be no pain in that respect of one animal hunting another, or fighting, or confusion. And when a child asks, "Will I see my pet in heaven?" Well, I have no problem with saying there will be God's creatures still there. God created everything for his pleasure, as it is written in Revelation chapter 4, the last verse. For his pleasure. They pleasure him. So he's not going to destroy any of them necessarily. and each has its own purpose when it is utilized for that purpose. Now let's continue on. Verse 8, "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den, which is a serpent. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God's knowledge, bringing you understanding, brings that peace. It can bring you peace today if you understand what's going on around you. Governmentally, personally, that's in the community. In other words, God forewarned you. It is written. My question is, have you read it? So, comfort the children. Again, I must insist that you be a little familiar with Hebrew idioms, for there will not be weaned children in the millennium, inasmuch as all souls are the same age, basically. It's a figure of speech, as we would say in English, to let us know it's perfectly safe. Nothing there to offend. So we see through those ages the reaching out, the fact that Christ could withstand Satan 40 days and complete the visit simply by saying, "Get behind me, Satan," showing you the way today to find that peace of mind even while you are in this body. Shall we call it a carnivore? It is. Yes, we will. It sounds a little nicer possibly than animal, because it is the flesh animal part of us, but it is the inner man that is extremely important. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, let's go. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is that chapter in 1 Corinthians that has to do with the fact that you have two bodies even today. You have a spiritual body, that body that communes, if you would, with God, and you have a flesh body which you must keep as best you can, healthy, satisfied, and at peace. So, at 44, to document both bodies, let's pick up the teaching of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. "It is sown a natural body." Natural means that is very natural among us. The quail, the corn, man, the flesh, the animals. Nature, of course, is that God has created. "It is raised a spiritual body." Spiritual in the sense that it is not made of flesh, but of that material in the same image, but that is higher. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There are two. You might make a note of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, which instructs you how to be happy in this flesh body. That's what the whole book is about, Ecclesiastes. And it states that when the silver cord parts and your soul leaves this body, that your spirit also, which is your intellect, goes directly back to the Father that gave it. So, therefore, the flesh remains dust to dust, back to the dust that it came from, because of the fact that organic mineral and matter is what creates these flesh bodies. Right? That's what they consist of, that and water. But don't forget, you have the two bodies. And if you're going to have peace of mind on this earth, you're going to have to learn how to get along with both. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Quickening in the Greek meaning a life-giving spirit, which is what we know today at this time as the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit can touch you and make you aware. That Holy Spirit can guide you, bless you, just make life real pleasant because God loves you. We fall to the side many times, but God has much patience with us. and the gift that Christ gave us, that why he is called a quickening spirit, is because on repentance, you're forgiven. It's all over. It's blotted out. He says, I don't want to hear about it again. Your petty sins and your major sins. Don't want to hear about them. And therefore, by the price he paid for your sins, then you are free, in fact, from the bondage of this earth age. 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Paul's having a little bit of fun here, quite honestly, because in the beginning it was spiritual. But with Satan and his wisdom and God's love for him in the beginning, as you'll read in Ezekiel chapter 28, that God moved him to the position of the cherub that covereth, which means that he was one of the archangels of the mercy seat. God elevated him to that, and yet he drew away, became proud within himself, and drew many of God's children away from him and caused them to love him. So, therefore, this plan of salvation in the two bodies, basically, that's what it is. Can you prove yourself in the flesh? That's the question. The first man, verse 47, the first man, that's to say Adam, is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first Adam was earthly. The second, the Lord from heaven. Why did God say, call him Emmanuel? What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with you. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. Verse 48. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we see and know and understand that you can make that choice today, more so than you might think, in the promises of God, knowing this, that God loves you. And if you control your flesh and let the inner man speak or lead, you're going to have a lot better life. Why? God's going to bless you more because it is his instructions. Many might say, well, Adam died before the law. No, he didn't. Not the law that brought in the death. God said, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which simply means don't have anything to do with Satan. He did anyway, and he was ashamed, and he hid that sin. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You're certainly going to bear it, because it is given that everyone shall die once, both sinner and saint is raised to that spiritual body. But if we were to continue on, which is a different subject and lecture, you might still have a mortal soul, which is basically yourself, which means in the Greek tongue, liable to die. Or you can be raised directly from this flesh body into an immortal soul, deathlessness, never to die, but to have overcome through serving him and being familiar with that plan of God. Now that we've covered this part and documented the two bodies, you see, this 15th chapter basically is this. You either believe Christ rose from the grave or you're a fool if you claim to be a Christian. That's what it's all about. Many people, it even says, the verse that so many are confused by within this is that, why would you be baptized? Verse 29 of the same chapter, 15. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Some teach you can be baptized for the dead. Wrong. All it's saying is, if you believe Christ died and arose, you should be baptized in his name. Otherwise, you're baptizing yourself in the name of a dead man. Actually, that's where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the so-called rapture doctrine basically comes from, the subject and the object are the same thing. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant as the heathen. For if you do not believe that Christ rose, and those also that died in him have risen also, then it would be ignorance, simply. And then he would continue, we that live cannot precede those that have already passed on. Why? As Christ rose, so have they. Okay, that spiritual body. Now, let's drop back, if we may, then, to the, let's pick it up, if we may, in the 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. 21, for since by man came death, by Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, God showing you that he could do it even in the flesh, remain perfect. For as in Adam all die, that it's given, your flesh is going to die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, all are going to be raised. What for? Judgment? Some won't make it at that judgment, all right? But they will all be raised. 23. But every man in his own order. That's to say, turn. What does that mean? Well, somebody who's born in the 20th century is not going to die before somebody that was born back in the 18th century, so forth. Okay? Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That is to say, the first resurrection. It is God's will that all come to repentance, as it is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he is long-suffering, but he will not force anyone to love him, because that's not true love. That's fake. That's false. All right? Verse 24, then cometh the end. The end of what? The end of this cosmos, earth age. Not the end of the world by any means. Terra firma, eretz in the Hebrew. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Here you're rule and authority and power of what? That's against him. And then you can begin to look forward to that time when the Lamb will lie down with the Lamb, and man can trust his neighbor. There won't be street gangs. Verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Death is an enemy. 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You can read of it in the closing verses, the last two of Revelation chapter 20, where it states, this is the second death. In other words, it's fini, gone, destroyed. 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. Accepted by who? By Yahweh, the living God, which did put all things under him. 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, we have the Godhead de facto upon this earth, as it is written in Revelation 21. Let's recap that a moment in our minds. There will be animals in heaven, but they're not going to be bodies necessarily as we know them today. Let's just simply use the example. There will be no carnivores. Period. That in itself puts an end to a lot of grief in the animal kingdom. And man himself is resurrected in that spiritual body. Stop and think about that a moment. 99% of the trouble you've been in, what got you there? Something your flesh body wanted, friend. That's it. All right? To have shed that and to have put on that new body, I say put on, it dwells within this one, that spiritual body, but to dwell within it, that in itself lets you know, or maybe grab a little glimpse of the happiness. There is one thing that I enjoy very much as we travel this nation and the world, is to see animals at play. Antelope in Arizona, New Mexico, Colorado. Just wild herds at play. The way God created them. The mountains, their purple majesty, the beauty, and the history. If a person just opens their eyes and looks at the ground to see an old arrowhead, to see an ancient Hebrew writing on a rock in the Rio Grande River, to wonder, how did they get here? And then to know, accept the fact they did. And then to see the migrations of the people from the beginning of time and to learn what a beautiful place we have in this world today. And man tries to destroy it. But our Father is supreme. He has a plan. And I assure you, it's going to happen this way. That the cow and the bear are going to graze grass together. One not offending the other. Nor shall one man offend another. That there will be peace. I want to go to the book just before this one in closing. The book of Romans. I want to go to the fifth chapter, if you would. Fifth chapter of Romans, the book just preceding 1 Corinthians. The same subject we will pick up in verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It seems so strange that some people will actually call at times and say, well, Adam brought it into the world. Why do we have to pay for it? Hey, friend, you commit enough of your own that you line up in the same ballpark. Be honest with yourself. When you start trying to con God is when you get in trouble, all right? Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's not counted, we'll put. Sin and ignorance is really no sin. And that's documented in the Word of God. But again, I would remind you, what did God say to Adam? Don't partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses being the lawgiver from God, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who in the figure of him, who is rather the figure of him that is to come. He was a type or an antitype for the Savior. God formed him. He was perfect. There was no sin in him. When God created our flesh bodies, they're pretty marvelous things when you stop and think about them. You got fingerprints on those little old pinkies there so that when you get ready to turn a page, it's not just an old smooth, slick surface, but you got grip. You got tread just like on a tire. And then at the same time, you got hairs on the back of those little pinkies that if they get in a tight place, you know it. And the central nervous system going up through the cervical cord goes to the brain and says, you're about to get your finger mashed, boy. Move it. All right? So, not all that bad. They're pretty wonderful. But they can sure get you in. We all find our own little sins, whether they were the one Adam committed or not. 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, that's to say the favor of God, and the gift by grace or favor, which is by one man, Christ Jesus, hath abounded unto you. Please don't just accept Christ Jesus as two words. Understand the meaning so that you know what the Scriptures are saying to you. What does Christ Jesus mean? Christ is a Hebrew word from a Hebrew word. Christos in the Greek, but from a Hebrew word that means the anointed one. What does that mean? the one God anointed, his plan to bring you forth and anoint you. What does Jesus mean? It is a Greek word that comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And what does Yeshua mean? It means Yahweh's Savior. So understand the meaning of those words. Translate them rather than just transliterate them in your mind, so that you have the full depth meaning to say this is God's Savior. It's His plan of saving you and anointing you. Incidentally, that gift to you is free, but it cost Him an awesome price. He died for you. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to ask, am I worth it? Boy, it's kind of a sobering thought. Are you worth it that someone died for you to be Yahweh's Savior? He did, beloved. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, that's to say Adam, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, which is simply to say forgiveness. Blotted out. Many people have so much trouble forgiving themselves. They'll know that other people will forgive them, but oh, woe is me. I thought I was perfect. Sometimes you think a little higher of yourself than you really are, friend. Forgive yourself. You flubbed up, okay? Messed up, maybe I'd better say. Forgive yourself, or you're never going to find peace of mind. 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, or it ruled by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. That word grace means favor. Favor from who? Favor from God. And of the gift of righteousness which reign or rule in the life by one or because of one, I like to say, Jesus Christ, Yahweh's Savior, which is to say, His saving plan. 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that is to say Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteous of one, the free righteousness rather of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is to say Christ, shall many be made righteous. Beloved, He showed us the way. He showed us how to be happy in this flesh body. If you're unhappy, pay heed to His counsel. Verse 20, moreover, the law, that's to say the Ten Commandments, entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a little difficult to be understood. In other words, when the law came in, then you could see the sin. You knew it. If you didn't know that there was a law against driving over 55 miles an hour, a lot of you would be out there speeding. You know, but now that you know it's 55 miles an hour, you're good people. All right? But at the same time, he said, that gives grace an opportunity to grow also. That's not a cop-out to sin, but it lets you recognize. In other words, let me put it this way. Let's get it right down where the rubber meets the road. When you fall short and you know He forgave you, you really appreciate repentance and His gift at that time more so than ever, because God only knows you needed it. You were on your last straw. You were almost without hope. And He touched you and said, child, I forgive you. I love you. You're forgiven. And He blots it out. Just make sure you do. He doesn't want to hear about it again. You're not going to be judged for it. He paid the price on the cross after you repent. Now, that is to say, you follow me now. 21, and to complete the lecture. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, that is to say God's favor, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, the anointed Yahweh Savior, God's Savior, our Lord, our teacher. And indeed He is our teacher, He that could get it done. he that could tell Satan where to go without, even after a fast for 40 days. Get behind me, Satan. I wonder how many of you let Satan just come into your home and it's your time to sweep the floor today. No, I didn't. Not just, we're going to sweep. And here we go, you know, chippity, chippity, chippity. And Satan's over here in the corner laughing himself to death at two Christians. Okay? And by the time they get through chippity, chippity, the floor could have been vacuumed by either one of them. This happened at my house last night. That's why I'm... No, it didn't. I'm kidding, okay? Didn't happen at my house. Anna always vacuums, okay? No problem. Oh, I have a few times, in all honesty, I have. But you see what I'm saying? Don't let Satan get a hold of that carnivorous figure of yours and talk you into selfishness or thinking only of yourself rather than our brethren and or the world or the cities where there are gangs shooting each other down. Children, may we make a difference when we understand that God has a higher way. And the media, I thank God that we go into over 100 million homes now whereby we can counter the media a little bit, because basically when the media gets through with them, there's no hope. There's no way out. There is a way out when you are a Christ man, a Christian, because anything you set your mind to, you can do. If you don't quit, you become a can-do individual and you're up. Oh, every once in a while you'll hit a little tough spot, but always know this. God doesn't want any hothouse lilies that are going to wilt the first time a little trouble gets in the way. He wants people that can handle that trouble, knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that He that quickens your spirit, that brings you knowledge to know, I can whip it. I can step on that ant that gets in my way, walk on through it. Or He gives you the knowledge and wisdom to know how to go around it, to have peace of mind. That's His promise. Have you read His Word? It tells you how to do it. It's the instructions on how to manage this thing that you're living in. And you'll get along with it pretty good. And God at the same time expected us to be happy. Being a Christian does not put you in chains where you can't enjoy yourself, sexually or any other way. But it frees you whereby you can enjoy all things God intended us to have with its fullness. Don't let this world or your flesh body rob you of those things. Take them. Cherish them. Thank Him for them. And enjoy living. Not a bad old life. When you take the old bull by the horns occasionally and toss him out of the way. Yet at the same time doing it in a very Christian way. Just like some might say, well, that's not a very nice thing for a preacher to say. Well, that's the way Christ threw the money changers out of the temple when they got in the way, in a real Christian way. Booted them out. You know? You're supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to love your children. You have to correct your children occasionally. You do your enemies also if you love them. Might even take a two before. But you got to get their attention. Enjoy your life. A Christian is not a second-class citizen. You're a child of the King. Royalty. Don't let anyone rob you of that is rightfully yours. He that is your nearest kin is God Himself. That's why it's stated kinsman, redeemer. You know something? He gets impatient with us, but when we repent, He takes us back into His arms. And He gives us those blessings. And He builds you up, strengthens you, whereby you can meet that challenge. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for Your Word, for Your counsel. Father, thank You for showing us the way. And may You strengthen each and every one, Father, as we go forth from here. whereby they're a blessing to all they come in contact with the strength that Christ has placed in them. We give you careful praise for it. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, amen.